first, I just want to say happy Father's Day. It's a great day to be a dad, but it's also can be a very hard day for dads. Can be a hard day for guys that maybe didn't have a good dad. Or maybe it's people that wanted to be a dad and weren't able to be. It's not always the easiest day, just like Mother's Day is not always the easiest day. And it's easy for us to look at Father's Day and say, oh, well, happy Father's Day, and go get some barbecue, and it'll be all fine, right? That's the easiest thing to think. Or maybe you're just a guy that's wondering, will I ever get married? Will I ever be a dad? Right? Father's Day can be a very difficult place. For a lot of us, it's great. We love being dads. But being a dad is a mixed bag. It's full of joy and full of challenge. You know, I grew up, my mom was married twice and divorced twice. So my story of the fatherhood that I was supposed to have is a very broken one. My real dad left when I didn't just leave, but they were fully divorced by the time I was 1 year old. And so I never grew up with my biological father. I could never ask him why I look this way or why I act this way or felt this way, or when I was growing, why did I grow in this manner? What was the biological help that he could help me in wisdom and have? And I didn't have that. My mom remarried before I turned 4 years old to a man that was very kind, very patient, but did not know the Lord. And so what it created then was, now I see a good guy as my dad, that's the only dad I really know, that doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to read the Bible, doesn't do anything. So I begin to see a dichotomy and to see that maybe that's what I am. Maybe I'm just a guy, right? I'm just a guy that's floating through life. And so there were repercussions that kind of bounced through my life until God saved me. God was very faithful to put real godly men in my life, and not just in the past. Part of the reason I came to this church, when I met the elders of this church, I thought, those are guys that I trust. And I remember telling my wife when I was interviewing, I said, I don't know if we'll ever end up at that church, but I'm not crazy, and I like those guys. And they've been a huge help to me. And so fatherhood and figuring it out as a, I'm 48 now, I got four kids. People go, well, you figured, I'm not sure I haven't figured out. It's a difficult thing because of the repercussions of not having a godly father in the home. Yet culture and TV would tell us, whether it's Family Guy or The Simpsons or so many TV shows that aren't just comic strips, they point the dad as an imbecile. He's useless. He's silly. And maybe he's just sort of an add-on. But as I looked and did kind of some digging, here's what's interesting. If you were to Google, the worst dads on TV are almost all from the last 10 years. This is not a Christian organization like did this. I just Googled it, and I was like, wow. But they're almost, I think, nine out of 10 of them are from the last decade. If you then change it and say, who are the best dads on TV? What are the best dads? They're almost all from at least 20 years ago. Almost all. There's a few that are like 15. But our culture says dads don't matter. And some of us in our own hearts, we don't have a dad, so maybe we're confused about, do dads really matter? Because we had to make it without them. Or maybe just your dad, you lost your dad. And you've got to wrestle through that and figure it out. So we're going to think about today the importance of dads and what fatherhood really looks like as a gospel dad. And here's what I want to say. I am a middle-aged man in the middle of being a dad. I don't have it figured out. Some of you have been dads a lot longer than me. Some of you have been dads a lot less than me. We're just going to do this together, okay? So before we get into that, we're going to pray and ask God's help that we would see good things today from his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your spirit to open our eyes to see your great fatherhood in our lives, even if we've struggled with earthly fathers. May you show us what being a man that follows God with his whole heart looks like today, so that Jesus will be honored and we'll be changed, we pray. In Jesus' good name, amen. So I'm going to give you some reasons why kids need dads. So there's a great book written by a secular psychologist. It's a 25-year study over just hundreds of students that are the result of divorce. And the fallout in their lives is multi-level. They struggle with it as children, as adolescents, and most people think, and I'm a product of that, they think that's where it ends. The greatest hindrances when there's not a family there is that they struggle with their relationships. They struggle to know, should they get married? When they get married, should they stay married? They struggle with all those things. Divorce has become so rampant in our culture, it's just a common thing. And if you've been through that, I'm not here condemning that. The only thing I would say is, when I've heard people, don't just say this strong word to you, if you're struggling in your marriage and you're considering that, please don't lie to yourself and say, it's better for the kids. Because it destroyed my life for a long time. And I know that personally. A lot of people that have been through it know that. So, but there's some real other research that shows how important being a dad is. Put a few things up here, just the reasons why. That they do better. They problem solve better, right? Kids with involved dads are better problem solvers. I've learned this about when our kids were little. I talk more to the dog like a baby than I do our children. I never have. I still make little baby noises to the dog. I'm not really sure why that is, but because she didn't understand them. But with kids, a lot of times dads don't talk in that sort of simplified manner. Sometimes moms don't either. It's not a one-to-one. But because of that, statistically, involved dads help kids be better problem solvers and better early speakers sometimes. Second thing, I'll put that one up there. In school, those kids, so where they go from preschool, where they're problem solving and learning to speak, in school, the kids are going to do better in key subjects. Whether it's math or reading, they're just going to do better at it. And those are important things for fathers to do because they tend to help be involved with what they're doing, caring about their grades, caring about things, and talking about the challenges that they have. But even later in life, children with positively involved fathers are more likely to have greater success in their careers. They're more likely to make more money. They're more longer to last in a job, to find satisfaction in work. And their relationships are better. They tend to stay married longer. They're happier. They're more satisfied. They get divorced less. But there's all kinds of things. They experience less depression, less anxiety, less distress, less negative emotions like fear and guilt just by having an involved dad. And that's huge, right? We know if you had a really involved dad, a godly dad that poured into you, it probably shaped your life. If you didn't, it shaped your life negatively, right? We can see that. And the research reminds us that's true. In the world, we can see that. But the Bible also declares it. It's true based on what God's word says. Proverbs 4 says it this way. This is called in the beginning of Proverbs 4, a father's wise instruction. And he says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live.'" But that's not the only place. The Old Testament is full of dads who are supposed to be leading their families and declaring the greatness and goodness of God from one generation to the next. It was oral tradition, then it was written tradition, and they were repeated in the home. Right? This is what Deuteronomy 6, this is what the call on fathers, this is the Shema that dads were to pronounce and say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Right? That was the commandment on dads to do, to lead their families in worship. This was very common. You see through the Psalms, you see through these ways of godly dads. People following God were declaring the greatness of God to the next generation. Even Jesus, he teaches us to call God Father, right? He relates to God and understands him as Father and changes that understanding. We get this sense that God is Father. So it's rooted in the Bible. It's not just research that supports it, but it does. We can see it, and you've probably experienced it. And so I want us to get kind of into our main text for the day as we think about what do great dads do? You know, what is it that great dads do? Well, great dads point their kids to God the Father. They should be a signpost always pointing to Him, always pointing to Jesus in all that they do. So we're going to look at Psalm 18, verses 31 to 36. You can flip over to that or pull up your Bible app and look at that. These verses, when I was studying several years ago, it just struck me this is what I wanted to be with my kids. And what it's telling us is a story of how God is with His children, what He did. And this is the response and the reflection that David has. So Psalm 18, starting verse 31, says, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip." And so from this, I just want us to think through, if God is such a father to us and would do those things, then dads can do these things with their kids. We're meant to reflect God to our kids and point them to Him to show His character, the kind of father God is through our actions and words and how we actively care for our kids. Great dads seek to father the way that God does. So what does the text say? Well, several things. It says that there's equipping and strengthening. That great dads equip and strengthen their kids for life. They teach them how to study the Bible. They teach them how to, some parents maybe used to do this. I don't know. Maybe change the oil in the car. I don't know if that still happens as much as it did. I was going to say that was a real common thing, but maybe it isn't. But how to change a tire, right? How to pump gas, how to make food, how not to burn the house down, right? We're equipping and strengthening and showing good things to our kids about even how family works, how I love my wife helps equip and strengthen my kids to know what marriage is about. That's the fruit, right? God who equipped me with strength, right? That's what we want to do, strengthen and equip our kids. We also want to point our kids to blameless living. We can't make our kids blameless like God can, but the text here is talking about kind of a directional. He's pointing David into the right direction of where he should go, and we should be doing that as dads. We should be pointing our kids in good directions, helping them see the right thing to do. Thirdly, we're going to help them with God's wisdom to walk in a difficult culture, right? There's a culture that our kids are growing up that's very different than what I grew up with. And so we got to help them see that, right? They're going to be walking secure on the heights. We want to help them have those kind of feet that don't slip when the culture slips, when they're struggling and when they're seeing that culture says, no, this is fine, and God's word says it's not, that they would have training and equipping that would say, no, my feet are secure here, even on the heights, even in the challenges of what's going on. We want to help them with God's wisdom. Fourthly, we want to protect them from harm. Right? That should be something that dads do. That's what God does. Not always. We do go through hard things. I don't mean that. I don't mean we're missing things. But God trained David his hands for war. He trained him and taught him how to live safely in the world. And we should train our kids how to think through difficult situations and what they should do. I regularly tell my kids that awareness is the biggest part of your self-defense. Teaching your kids to be aware in their situations is a huge part of just keeping them safe. When kids are locked down on a phone walking through a parking lot, that's not safe, right? We got to teach our kids. We're going to teach them to protect them from harm and to teach them the right things. But we also want to give them safe places to fail. God gives us the shield of our salvation. He protects us. His right hand supports us, and his gentleness makes us great. So we want to give our kids safe places to fail. We want to let them try things and figure things out. And not just tell them no, but let them try and fail. Then we talk through it, and we can help them. We only have one driver so far. That's been challenging. It's our first driver, so it's a little challenging. But we're figuring it out because we're about to have a second driver. So we want to give them safe places to fail. You know, we can't be in the car with our son driving all the time and make sure he goes the speed limit. He has to know the consequences are, right? That's part of, but that's a safe place. I'm not going to, because here's the next thing is we need to be gentle when they do fail. There's a firmness, but this verse, this particular part of this has been so powerful in my own life. God's gentleness made David great. And our gentleness as dads will make our kids great. Because it's easy to be a blowhard and just fume at your kids and be angry. And I know that because I can struggle with that and be angry when the kids don't do the right things and what it is. But if we want to point our kids to God, we want to be gentle when they do fail. And consider how we could help them learn both how not to do that again, but also that we still love them in the midst of their challenges and failures. And the last big thing that's in this is just, it's by how good dads love and lead. It's loving and leading their kids well. And doing that is going to make a difference. And that's where I want us to focus as we kind of keep going through here. So thinking about those things, how do great dads love and lead their kids? Well, let's just look at those as two separate things. They love their kids, right? I'll never forget when we had, so our first child that's now a large person, but he was 10 pounds, 12 ounces at birth. He was not a small baby. But I remember not only that part of it, but I remember walking through the halls of that hospital and being bleary-eyed and just like, what? We've been up all night. And being filled with a love for that little baby boy, because it communicated God's love to me. I knew that's how God looked at me, because my little boy, if I were to pick him up when he was brand new, he would have screamed his head off. He didn't know me. He did not want me. He wanted his mama. And I got that. I understood that. But it helped me see that's how God views me. He loves me. And good dads love their kids. It points them to the love of God if they love them well. And it's not an easy thing to do. But check out what 1 Thessalonians 2 says. Paul writing to this church, and he says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you in his own kingdom and glory." So he's saying that, right? Like a father with his children, we're exhorting and encouraging and calling because we love our kids. That's what godly dads, great dads do. They call their kids to do good things in the world. They encourage and exhort them. So how do great dads really love their kids? Well, they need several things. They need physical affection. They need hugs and kisses. As my kids get older, I'm hoping they're going to circle back. I'm starting to get out of some of that, which was so sweet when they're real little, but they need it. That's a research-driven, kids do better with physical affection of hugs and kisses. We have a joke of "don't flinch at my touch" is kind of a joke in our house. And sometimes there's punches and things that are thrown in our house, not by me, but just saying. There's things that have to be worked through, but physical affection is a huge thing. Kids need it. Great dads give physical affection, both hugs and kisses. But also, kids need dads who play with them. They need to have time to play with their kids, whether it's when they're little bitty and you're teaching them stuff and you're playing with blocks, or it's throwing a ball with them, or you're doing whatever, or you're playing with baby dolls. I get it. And if you're thinking, not me, you need to play with baby dolls. If you got girls, you need to play with them. You need to play with your girls. They need to see that it's okay. Kids need dads who play with them. Kids also need dads who listen to them. If you're zoned out watching ESPN too much and you don't, probably think through that. You need to listen to your kids. If your kids are like mine, they have plenty to say. They got lots to say. So you got to listen. You got to track with them. And sometimes that's hard, but you need to do it. Kids need dads who listen to them. And their big issues and their small issues, the daily life, they need that. But kids also need sacrificial service. They need a dad who is willing to sacrifice himself for their good. That's real love. That's what Jesus did. So if a dad is sacrificially loving his kids, making sacrifices with his time, his energy, his focus, is what he's doing, if he's doing that regularly, kids are going to want to know and follow that kind of dad. You think about what, we're not going to put the scripture up, but this is 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Kids need sacrificial service. Last thing that kids need in this sort of loving sense that dads give them is they need boundaries and grace. We learned a long time ago that our kids, you can tell your kid yes for anything, but what they really need to know is where's the line and what's the stopping point. Kids need that. They actually crave that. They like to know where the line is. Where's the no begin? What's not safe for me? That's a good thing for kids to have. They don't just need boundaries and you telling them where they can go. They need grace. So when they do, again, when they fail, that we need to be corrective and instructive, but they need grace. They need us to be gracious and listen. And even the grace, what we might give, might be that discipline to teach them not to keep doing those same things that are foolish. You know, most of us don't think of discipline as a fun thing, and nor it shouldn't be, because if it's fun, then you're going to keep doing the same things. But if we discipline our kids with grace and we love them, we want to point them to good things that'll help them see a better way to live. So great dads love their kids, right? That's just what if you didn't have a dad who loved you, I get it, it's a challenge, but great dads are still called to love their kids. We're called to do that by the scriptures. But they also, great dads, lead their kids. Great dads lead their kids. So Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So great dads that are going to lead their kids are not going to be passive and hope it turns out okay. They're going to instruct them. They're going to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not going to provoke them to anger. We're going to do good things in their lives. Great dads understand that it's their job to have a plan, a map, and a vision for their kids. What do you want to help them do? What do you help them with school or life or relationships? What do you want to help them do? You help them be people that when they get out of your house can survive on their own, right? People that study the Bible on their own. That'd be a good question for all of us. If you're a dad, do your kids know how to study the Bible on their own because they've seen how you've taught them to do that? Do they find it as important in their own lives? That's a challenge for all of us, for our kids to love God's word, to love his church, to see that as a valuable thing. That takes intentionality, not passivity. It won't just happen. It takes a very intentional, daily, kind of small movements to get that to happen. But there needs to be a plan, a map, and a vision. And here's the thing, for you as dads, that's a great way to communicate with your wife. Talk it over. Don't just make a plan and say, I'm going to do it. Talk it over. Make sure you're on the same page and do this as a family. Be intentional. And in demonstrating God's character through our words and deeds, if you're going to be a great dad, you're going to model gospel living, right? We're going to live lives that are match up with what we do on church. We're not just like we go to church. We're like, no, we are the church. And when we leave here, we're still the church. And so we teach our kids to live alongside of that gospel-centered living, lives that are characterized by godliness and righteousness. And when our kids mess up because they're going to, we're going to model for them repentance and confession. We want our kids to see that. When we do wrong, I want my kids to know, Dad's not perfect. But I don't just say, oh, it doesn't matter. I've got to confess my sins to my kids or to my wife, and I've got to say, I was wrong, and I don't need to be that way anymore. So I've got to seek the Lord's help to change. We need to model that for our kids so that they'll walk in that. We want to provide that spiritual instruction and guidance from Deuteronomy 6. Just a reminder from these verses, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We're supposed to provide that kind of instruction, not just about cars and dishes and things like that, but about spiritual matters and how we discern things. We do that formally by family devotions, kind of having a special time of prayer and studying the Word, singing. But it's also informal, right? It's not enough just to bring them to church or go to youth group or children's ministry or just have some times that there has to be some informal as we're going things we're doing. Our kids need to see that when we're driving the car, we're the same person, which is a challenge here in Little Rock or anywhere really, but it's hard, right? You got to be the same dad in the car that you are at home, right? Or at church, right? You got to have that consistency so they see that and go, that's a good thing. We're going to be both formal and informal of instruction of our kids. And obviously, we do think we want to prioritize the church. Bring them to church. Make it a priority. The last thing I'll say, just as a point of how we lead our kids, is great dads rightly prioritize their children. So kids should never be the most important. They shouldn't. Now, when our kids were little, there was some give and take there, right? When you got little ones, it's like, well, we got to put a lot of energy and time into little bitties. We got to do that. But as a general principle, kids should be behind God and your wife. They shouldn't be before them. Your kids, you should not have a kid-centered home. Should be way ahead of your career. So careers are important. We provide for our families through them. But that's not your identity, guys. And so if you struggle with that, you got to check that, because that can lead you to misprioritizing the way thing God is intended. Should be God, wife, kids, then other things, then your job, then your hobbies. If those are out of whack, your kids are going to know it. They just do. If you don't value church, if you don't value the things that God calls you to value, your kids will know it. And so consider that. That may be a good point of thoughtfulness and reflection today. Listen to this quote from John Piper. He says, "The happiest and holiest children in the world are the children whose fathers succeed in winning both their tender affection and their reverential and loving fear. And they are the children who will come to understand most easily the mystery of the fatherhood of God." When great dads love and lead their kids, we're pointing to God, because God loves and leads us. He loves and leads us so that we can love and lead them. The last point I want to say is God has grace for imperfect fathers. Because guess what? That's all of us. None of us are perfect. I tell students this, I tell everybody this, I think you have to keep in mind, there's just Jesus in the rest of us, right? There's really not like good people, bad people. There's just Jesus. He's the only perfect one. And there's grace for imperfect fathers, because love covers a multitude of sins. God promises to be a father to the fatherless. This has been true in my life, whether your dad is physically absent or spiritually abdicating his role. I know that God has been faithful to put people in my life. when I was in high school, guys that pointed me away from things to help me trust Christ. When I graduated high school and my parents were divorced, and my uncle began to be a father to me that pointed me to Jesus, that showed me how family could work, even though I grew up in broken homes. God continued to bring more men into my life that helped me grow up into godliness. And so the good news is, God not only promises to be that father, he promises he'll provide people to help you. If you didn't have that growing up and you still need that, God wants you to have men in your life that you can look to for counsel, wisdom, and guidance. Many of us struggle with that because we've got holes inside of us based on what our parents treated us. Some of you have great dads. I'm very thankful for that. Don't hear me bashing. I'm so thankful if you had great dads, but many of us didn't. Whether you're listening online or you're here today, we didn't have that. Even if our dads took us to church, maybe we never talked about Jesus at home. We never talked about the Bible. God is a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68 says it this way. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. And this is what he's saying. This is who he is. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God and his holy habitation. God is a father to the fatherless. There's grace for imperfect dads. And so, how do we do that? I don't want to give you a long to-do list of things you need to start doing and changing, but let me just give you three ideas of application if we want to be great dads that point our kids to the Lord. First, to be a great dad, Deuteronomy 6 says, you need these things to be on your own heart. First, before you're going to teach them to anyone else, you have to know these things. You have to be a man who studies the Bible, who spends time in prayer and worship daily. You're not going to have anything to give to your kids of a spiritual nature if that's not you. So you need to invest yourself in spiritual things. To be a great dad, you need these things to be in your heart, right? He says, these things I tell you today, they're to be on your heart, then teach them. So if you're going to be a great dad, you need these things to be on your own heart before you teach them to anyone else. Second, you need to surround yourself with older godly men who will model, teach, and pray for you as you grow in being a great dad. No matter what age, some of you are at the top tier in our church. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not even going to look at you because that'd be embarrassing. So if I'm looking at you right now, you're not in that category. But we all need guys in our life. We need people that we can watch. How do they father their grown children? How do they deal with grandkids? How do we ask them questions about life? You need to surround yourself with older godly men who will model, teach, and pray for you as you grow in being a great dad. And lastly, you need to pour into others. You need to pour into others, starting with your family. That's where it starts. You should be pouring out into your family, investing yourself in them. If you don't have kids, find younger men or students, right? Maybe we've got probably some students that come to youth group that don't have kids, don't have parents that are together. Most of them do. But if you've got that, you could help them. Or maybe just know kids in your neighborhood. There's a ways you can invest. If you don't have kids of your own, you can invest in other people. And that's one of the ways you'll grow in learning how to love and lead other people in a way that points them to Christ. Is you want to pour out like a drink offering for other people. So they need to be on your own heart. You need to surround yourself with older godly men, and you need to pour out into others. You need to find ways to do that. Start with your own family, and if you don't have kids, then find other people that God would bring you to. Now, being a great dad can seem very daunting. Almost impossible when we reflect on our weaknesses and failures, if we're sitting here thinking about our own hearts and lives and ways we mess up. It seems that the longer we're dads, or just the longer we're alive, we know this more and more. But rather than sit in shame, we're going to remember the cross, that Jesus paid it all. Today, if you're listening online or you're here in this place and you don't know God as Father, you don't know, you wouldn't call him Father. That seems weird to you because of maybe shame and pain in your own life or just your lack of understanding. Love to talk with you about that, what it means to know and say, not just a distant Father that maybe represents the way the world presents him, but a deep, deep growing knowledge of the fatherhood of God in your life. To be his child. That's what being a Christian is, being a child of God. To be born again into God's family and know him as Father. If you don't know him that, I'd love to talk with you. Any of our elders would love to talk with you, listen to you, pray with you. If you're listening online, send us an email. I'd love to chat with you, figure out how to help you see God as Father more clearly, or what struggles you have as a dad. Listen, I probably don't have all the answers. Let's be clear about that. But I can point you some folks that have some answers. Love to talk with you if that's where you are today. But because we have failures and weaknesses, because we all miss the mark, and because we forget that Jesus paid it all, we take communion every week. That's why we do it. We don't do it as just a religious kind of thing that we want to do. It's because we are forgetful people, and we forget that Jesus truly paid for our past, present, and future sins. We need to remind ourselves that our sins are paid for in full only because of Christ. So whether it's your failure as a dad or maybe just failures in life, struggles, weaknesses, there's mercy for those who surrender to the cross's power.